Open your Bibles, if you haven't already, to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We'll be covering two entire chapters today, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. Don't worry, we'll move along rapidly. You never know what you're going to get and how we're going to present a sermon here. One thing you can know for certain is that I will have an outline. I like to have bones, and I like to know where I'm going and have you know where we're going on your listening guide there. So if you have a bulletin, you have a listening guide on the inside, and you've got some blanks to fill in and some further questions and space for you to write your own notes on the front side there as well as the back. But 2 Corinthians chapter 8. As we continue our sermon series on being the body, we've talked about praying together and praying in unity and praying for one another and praying for things beyond the list of folks that are sick, but praying for things that affect our church unity, our church vision, our church future, and who we are and how we love one another. We've also talked about, in that same vein of who we are and how we love one another, the idea of handling conflict. The best time to talk about conflict is when you're not in conflict, but to say, here are the rules for Christ followers to confront one another. And you remember we had the three different skits that Sunday that portrayed to us some different types of conflict or how they are portrayed. And if you are interested in hearing that, you can go to our website, southviewbaptist.org, and podcast and listen to that sermon from 2 weeks ago. We talked about handling, confronting sin as well last week, that when there is known sinfulness in our body, what do we do about that and how do we handle it? And today we talk on giving freely. Giving freely. Many of you would give freely if you could. But because of your financial situation, either income that's gone down, something to have to do with your job or the economy, or expenses that has gone up based on your spending or whatever, you cannot give like you want to. That's why I'm so thankful that under the leadership of Pamela Schmidt, with Marilyn Aldridge helping her last term and Gary Bales helping her this term and coming alongside her, that we're able to offer Financial Peace University as a church family. And you need to know that if you're interested in that 9-week course that starts in just a few weeks, there's a preview of that during our Sunday school hour here at 11. And it'll meet right here in the sanctuary. And they'll show you a video up on the screen. And it's no obligation. You're just checking out the preview. So if you want to learn more about Financial Peace University and being free, or more free, because it takes a while sometimes to get out of the enslavement to debt that we get ourselves into as modern Americans, you need to come today at the 11 o'clock hour to our Financial Peace preview. And definitely I'd recommend taking the class, as it will change the way you think about money and put your priorities right. We're going to touch on some of those principles today as we talk about giving freely. Some of us, well, speaking plainly, some of us can be a little stingy. We don't like to give. We don't want to give. It's ours, not somebody else's. But my prayer would be that as we look at God's Word, and as we're reminded of what God has done for us, that we would be encouraged that everything we have comes from God, and everything we have is not really ours, but God's. Therefore, we'd be more willing to share. That's the bottom line I have in mind as we talk about giving freely today. Let me lead us in prayer as we go before we go any further. Father in heaven, we come before you as we open your word, and we know that these are your words to us, and that through your words we can find life and health and peace. Through your words, Father, and our obedience to them, we can even find prosperity, not just of the financial kind, but of the total life kind. So God, as we open your word today, would you speak to us? Would we be willing and able to listen to you? And free and courageous in changing our minds, our hearts, and our directions. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have a scripture memory verse of the month, and that's our next slide there. And let's say it together. 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. 1 John 1:7. Who's it talking about? we, us. It's talking about people that are believers in Jesus, have already trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, are part of the family of God. It's talking about being the body, walking in the light of Jesus, having fellowship with one another. Why? Because the blood of Jesus purifies us from all our sin. As we begin to look at God's Word this morning, may we keep that in our minds, that it's nothing that we have done. It's nothing that we could earn. It's not by our own merit or goodness or strength or ability, but by God's grace that we have breath, that we have life, that we have and are anything we are. So let's move on in God's Word. Let's move on in God's Word as we turn our attention to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. And I'm reading from the New International Version. And it says, "And now, brothers," so again, it's to Christ followers, members of the church. "And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches." So just over the way from Corinth, kind of neighbors. Now, verse 2, "Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity." So the Macedonian churches were in a severe trial, yet they had overflowing joy. They were in extreme poverty, yet they had rich generosity. "For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints." So Paul, or those with him, didn't say to the Macedonian churches, "You need to give." But the Macedonian churches were motivated entirely on their own, it says at the end of verse 3 there. Verse 5, "And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will." Verse 6, "So we urged Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring to completion this act of grace on your part." Point number one on your outline says that giving freely expresses God's grace. Giving freely expresses God's grace. You see that idea there in verse 5. Verse 5 where it says, "And they did not do as we expected." Humanly, our expectation would be, well, they're in poverty. Humanly, our expectation would be they have needs of their own. Humanly, our expectations would be they're not going to give much, if anything. They did not give as we expected, but they gave freely, let's see, first to the Lord, then to us, in keeping with God's will. See, they realized that they had received from God. And because they knew that it was God that gave them everything they had, and they had that proper perspective to start with, then they were able to freely give what they had to Paul, to other churches, in an offering, a free will offering. They started with the right perspective. They started with the right frame of mind. Behind the Macedonian gift was God's generosity. That their generosity was powered by God's generosity. Their giving was filled with God's giving. And their generosity exercised God's grace. Because that's really what grace is. Grace is getting something we don't deserve. Grace is, by definition, generous, not stingy. Grace is free and full. And so it is that we give because God first gave to us. So your question there, it's not written down, but if you want to consider that, is have I fully acknowledged that everything in my life is from God? As you've considered your life and the things that you call your stuff, and the abilities that you call yours, and the achievements that you have done, do you fully acknowledge that all those abilities and all those things and everything that you are first comes from God? So that you might be like the Macedonians and freely expressing God's grace because you realize that you're a recipient before you're a giver. Point number two on your outline. Number two says giving freely exercises God's charisma. God's charisma. Now, I'm not talking about charisma in the modern-day American sense, like somebody that, hey, you got it together, you know, or like a cheerleader, rah-rah, sis-boom-bah, woo-yee! Go be great. I'm not talking about that kind of charisma. I'm talking about the biblical definition of charisma. Charismata in the Bible means a grace gift. So it's not something that comes on your own because it can only come from God. It's a grace gift. Charismata, like the gifts of the Spirit, are grace gifts. Use that same word in the Greek, charismata. So I'd put charisma instead of charismata just so you wouldn't go, what? But you got the idea. The charisma is a grace gift. So giving freely exercises God's grace gifts. We're showing it. Let's see what it says there in verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see also that you excel in this grace of giving. All these things come from God. All of them are God's grace exercised in various forms. Faith is not something that we do on our own. Faith is not something even that we possess on our own. It is a gift from God for us to possess, for us to exercise. That's what faith is. In speech, the way we speak, oh my, we certainly mess it up when we speak our own way and do our own things. And heaven knows out of this mouth come some things that I'd be embarrassed to tell you right now. But when we speak as for the Holy Spirit, when we speak His words, follow His direction. In knowledge, we're to excel in knowledge. That's why you come to church. You could have stayed home this morning. You could have done something else. But you knew that there was something you could learn at church. You knew there was some way you could grow at church. That's why we go to Sunday school. That's why we have Bible studies, so that we can grow in knowledge. Now, knowledge does not define our discipleship. If you have a discipleship that's all head, no heart, no hands, you have not got biblical discipleship. Biblical discipleship has a heart to be stirred up and hands and feet that are quick to move, not just a head that's full of knowledge. We're to excel at knowledge, but in complete earnestness. That's that word, that idea of sincerity, being perfect and complete without any flaw. We can't do that on our own. I'm as flawed as the day is long. I am one messed up dude. I need Jesus' help. And in your love for us. That love word there is agape, that Greek word that means God's love. Remember, it's otherish love. It's God-powered. It's other-centered, and it's self-sacrificing. It's God's love. And it says, see also that you excel in this grace of giving. Have you ever had somebody give you something that just blew you away? Something that you went, whoa, I totally didn't deserve that. Maybe it was something that you didn't even see coming. A check in the mail from an unknown benevolent friend at the very last moment. A gift of some cash that they didn't know your need, but you knew your need and you'd been praying about it. And it comes at the last minute. All of us, I hope, have a story when someone has given and we've received grace financially. But what about emotionally? We talk about exercising God's charismata, His grace gifts. That when you are down or troubled and someone comes and says just the right thing and does just the right thing, or you get a card in a mail or an email or even a text message in today's day and time that's just right to meet your need. God does this because He loves us, and it exercises His free will for us, and His charismata, His grace gifts for us. So we have to ask ourselves, where do I see God's grace at work in me? If you haven't already, based on my example, think about that for a minute. Where do you see God's grace at work in you? Do you look around your life? Have you sometime this week went, whoa, okay, that was God. I didn't expect that. Has someone or something surprised you? Maybe you opened your Bible to read and man, a verse just jumped off the page and you went, that's exactly what I need. Thank you, God. And you see God's grace for you. I don't know what it was for you, but where do you see God's grace at work in you? And if you haven't this week, can we pray for you that you will? that God would demonstrate himself to you in such a way that you know it's him. It's not coincidence. It's not just somebody who's sensitive, but it's God's Holy Spirit meeting a deep need of your life in order to impress you with his goodness and his graciousness. Number three on our outline as we move along in our passage of Scripture. Number three is giving freely responds to Christ's sacrifice. Giving freely responds to Christ's sacrifice. Verse 8 says, I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. Now remember that word sincere literally means sun tested, the certain type of pottery that a crack could be covered up with some wax, but they held it up to the sun and saw that there's no cracks in it and then stamped it, sine sire, sun tested, that it's perfect, it's earnest, it's complete. Verse 9, for you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. So let's just take a time out here and think about this. Before Jesus came to earth to be, you know, in utero and be born as a baby, where was he? In heaven. And where was he in heaven? The right hand of God. Most exalted place in the entire universe. All the riches, all the power, all the authority, all the worship, all the praise, it was all his. And yet he gave it all up for you and I. He humbled himself, remember, Philippians 2, 3 and 4, taking on the very nature of a slave, it says. Not counting his equality with God something to be grasped. And he came to earth for you and I. So that, you know I love the so that through his poverty we might become rich. Because he gave up all those things and he became poor. He did it so that we might become rich. And it's not talking about financial riches. It's talking about all sorts of other riches. Yes, financial might be in there, but it's talking about riches beyond our wildest dreams. Riches of who you are and what you are and who you know and how God loves you and how you love others. All those type of riches that account for more than money can buy. When we give freely, we respond to Christ's sacrifice because as Christ gave freely, we are giving freely like Christ. So you need to ask yourself in response to this statement, how freely is my response to Christ? If you were to put over here on this side of a spectrum, stingy, and way over here on the other side of the spectrum, I'm giving so much of my own stuff, I can't almost hardly take care of myself because I'm giving everything away. And then where would you find yourself somewhere in the middle? Are you on the stingy edge or are you on the giving so much that you can hardly take care of yourself edge? How do you respond to Christ's sacrifice? Realizing what Christ has done for you, are you giving to others like Christ gave for you? That's what we need to consider. Point number four on our outline as we move along through our text in verse 10. Point number four, giving freely parallels God's giving. Giving freely parallels God's giving. What's it say there in verse 10? And here's my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your earnest, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. So we give according to our means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. So let's decode what I'm saying here. Giving freely parallels God's giving. What this means is you give in proportion to what God has given you. If God has given you an income that is gigantic, then you can afford to give gigantic gifts. If God has given you an income that is modest, you can afford to give modest gifts. Now, you may at some times give more. You may respond and be called to give more. But you give in proportion to what you're given. You give as you've received. So we talk about this idea of not having equal gifts, but having equal sacrifice. The fact that although some of us may have a household income of one amount and we tithe off that household income and that provides for our church's needs in some ways, and some of us may have an household income of another amount, we tithe off that household income of that amount, it provides for our church's incomes and another needs. As we give according to our income, parallel to what God has given us. That's the principle at work here. So your question that we need to consider is, where can I be more like God in my giving? Where can I be more like God in my giving? If you would consider this idea of tithing, that it's a starting point for your responsibility to give to the church of 10% of your income. Can you be more like God there? Or is it maybe, okay, I've got the tithing thing down, but I need to be more generous in giving offerings above and beyond my tithes, or giving Him my time, my talents, my treasures. Where can I be more like God in my giving, that I give freely? Let's move on. Point number 5 on your outline. Giving freely provides for others. Giving freely provides for others. Verse 13, 14, and 15. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you're being hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. Now, the word that Paul uses here, isotes, means equality or justice. It means equity. And it's not this idea of having an egalitarian society where everybody has the same amount. This is not communism. This is not socialism, which, by the way, are just a bunch of baloney, because somebody on the top still has a whole lot more and they've taken it from everybody else on the bottom. So there's no such pure socialism or communism on this planet, because people are sinful no matter the culture or race, okay? But what Paul is not talking about here is not an egalitarian society where we all have the same sort of income, where we all have the same sort of house, the same sort of car, and things like that. The Bible is quite clear that all of us are gifted differently, and that there are going to be wealthy people and there are going to be poor people and there are going to be people in the middle. If you look at the entirety of the Bible, you see that. So there's nothing wrong with the fact that you might be wealthier. Nothing wrong with the fact that you might have less money. You have what you have based on God's gifts to you and based on your ability to steward and use those gifts. So we're not judging people based on their position. That's not what this is talking about. What it's talking about is that we have what we have in order that we might give to others as God gave to us. Remember, that's the starting point. I'm reading a book now, Margin by Richard Swenson. And he talks about emotional energy, physical energy, and needing margin there. He talks about needing margin in our time. And he talks about needing margin in our finances. And in every one of the chapters, he gives prescriptions for each of these. And he's a PhD guy and a smart guy, but he's a follower of Christ. But I love the way he boils it down and makes these prescriptions so simple. And I'd recommend, if you feel like you're living your life full of busyness and no time and no ability, and you're running and burning the candle on both ends, to read this book, or I'll just loan it to you, you know. But listen to what he says here. He says, Jesus was distinctly unambiguous. That's a big college word phrase there. Distinctly unambiguous. In other words, he left no room for doubt. Distinctly unambiguous when teaching about priorities. When he said, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. That's Matthew 6:33. You might write that down if you don't know it. Distinctly unambiguous when teaching about priorities. That everything we have comes from God. Everything we are comes from God. Our time, our talents, our treasures, it's all from God. We're stewards of it. That means it belongs to God. We're taking care of it for Him. And what are we going to do with it? Are we going to serve God with our time, with our talents, with our treasures? Because what does Matthew 6:33 say? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And how many things will be added unto you? All things. All things. When you serve God first, when you go back to number 1 on our outline, and you start with the fact that it all comes from God, and you know that everything you have is His, it makes it so much easier to provide for the needs of others freely. So I would ask you, in response to this 5th point, what resources do you have that you can give? Some of us are so blessed, we got more stuff than we know what to do with. I mean, and we got two closets full of clothes because some are in this size and some are in that size, and we're thinking we might get back to that size someday. But I'd want to say, dude, do we need to keep all those sizes? Can we bless somebody else with them? Some of us have, you know, more of anything than we need. Can we bless somebody else with it? And not just our physical possessions, but our time. I love it when I hear a story about how one mom in our church goes to visit another mom in our church who's, you know, not able to get out or do the things that she might like based on this stage of her life and where she's at, and she takes her a cup of coffee and just spends time with her. That's pretty cool. That's just giving yourself. That's just loving one another and providing freely for the needs of others. So it's not that you have to be wealthy in order to do this, because it's not about money. It's about you. It's about what are you going to give? How are you going to serve others and love others as God has loved you? Let's move on. Point number 6 in our outline says giving freely maintains thorough accountability. Now this portion's a little bit technical, but hang with us. Now, listen as I read in verse 16 through 24, and then I'll explain how it applies to us in our church. Verse 16, it says, I thank God who put into the heart of Titus the same concern I have for you. So, you know, Titus, we know him. He's in the Bible there too. For Titus not only welcomed our appeal, but he is coming to you with much enthusiasm. And remember, enthusiasm is not rah-rah, sis, boom, bah. Enthusiasm literally means to be filled with the Spirit of God. So that's the original etymology or root of that word. So it's not, you know, go big red. It's to be filled with the Spirit of God. So Titus is coming filled with the Spirit of God on his own initiative, verse 18, and we are sending along with him the brother who is praised by all the churches for a service to the gospel. What is more, he was chosen by the churches to accompany us as we carry the offering. You see what they've got built in there? Accountability. Titus, this brother, coming with them, bringing this offering to make sure the offering was taken care of, not spent in any way it shouldn't be. Go on. Which we administer in order to honor the Lord Himself and to show our eagerness to help. He's saying right there, it's not our money. We're administering the money in order to honor God. What was that last phrase? And to show our eagerness to help. We're eager to help, and we're using this money God's way. Verse 20, we want to avoid any criticism of the way we administer this liberal gift. We know that other people who gave this gift, we know that other people who hear about this gift, we know that other people who will receive this gift want to know it's used in a way that honors God and all upstanding financial practices as well as what he's talking about. So that's why we're doing what we do. Verse 21, for we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of men. Pains. Inconveniences. Verse 22. In addition, we're sending with them our brother who has often proved to us in many ways that he is zealous, and now even more so because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner. So he's endorsing Titus and fellow worker among you. As for our brothers, they are representatives of the church and the honor of Christ. Verse 24. Therefore, show these men proof of your love and the reason for our pride in you so that the churches can see it. These guys are serving you, so you be sure to serve them, is what Paul says. But let's go back to this idea of maintaining thorough accountability. When we give a gift to the church, we trust the church, yeah? I mean, you give your offering at the end of the service today. You pay your tithe. You give an offering. You put a check or something in the offering bag as it comes by at the end of the service. Do you think about where it goes and how it gets there? Did you know that we have a system here at Southview with counters that meet in a little room back there? It's not secret or anything like that, but it's a little room back there, and they count, and they double count, and they recount, and it rotates every week, so there's some anonymity on who gives how much and all that sort of stuff. And did you know then that when the counters count that, and then they make out that deposit stuff, it gets deposited on Sundays here. And you know that we have a treasurer in Don Witt, financial secretary, she is as well, that manages these things well. And then we have Joanne Sincula, who reconciles the checkbook on a regular basis to make sure everything's in there as well. Did you know that we have an audit committee that on a regular basis looks into our financial practices, not just how the money flows through, but the practices for how the money works? And I'm forgetting the right term for that. Somebody tell me, Marilyn. procedural accounting. Yes, thank you. To make sure that everything is on the up and up. And did you know that we have some pretty strict financial guidelines around here? The way that we handle money. Because of stuff that's happened in the past, but also stuff we don't want to happen in the future. But in order to do exactly what the point of this sermon says here in verse number six, to maintain thorough accountability. That you never have to doubt where your money goes or how it gets there or anything's going wrong with it or there's any funny business. Our church, I want to say confidently, brothers and sisters, is above reproach in handling money. No doubt about it. And I'm thankful for the people that do it week in, week out, so that I can say that. God's given us these resources, and we're to steward them, and we're going to be very careful in that. So your question in response to number six is, how should I be more accountable? When you think about your personal financial stewardship, I just demonstrated to you about our church financial stewardship. When you think about your personal financial stewardship, your question should be, how should I be more accountable? And it may be that without accountability, you've gotten yourself in some debt. It may be that you're not spending your money well, and it may be that you need the accountability that comes through a class like Financial Peace University with other people who might be in the same place you are that can be honest and say, hey, we need to help one another. We need to learn good biblical practices, and we need the accountability to keep doing those things. It may be communication with spouses. It may be that if you're not married and single, you need to ask somebody else to be your partner in holding you accountable with your finances. But keep in mind, beyond finances, there's this other part. It's how we live all of our life. And I'd want to ask you, are you accountable to somebody else for how you spend your time? Are you accountable to somebody else for how you use your talents? Most of us aren't. I think that's probably the greatest single problem with the American church today. A lack of that accountability. As we move on through our scripture, point number seven, giving freely encourages others to give. Giving freely encourages others to give. Go to chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. There is no need for me to write to you about this service to the saints, for I know your eagerness to help, and I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year you and Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. But I am sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready as I said you would be. Verse 4. For if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident. So Paul, yes, he's reminding them, you said you're going to do this, and we want you to continue to do that. That's why I'm sending you this message. Verse 5, so I thought it's necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly giving. When you give freely, many times you don't want other people to know about it. But if somehow or some way they know about it, it encourages others to give. Let me give you an example. Just yesterday, Melanie and I were driving up, well, the family was driving up 17th Street. And on 17th Street is the business of someone I know. And that somebody had given me a very generous, unexpected gift last year. I mean, a couple hundred dollars cash just because. Here, Pastor, I want to bless you. And I was like, whoa, I hardly know you. I don't deserve this money. And I tried to give the money back to this person. This person said, no, Pastor, it's a gift for you. God told me to give you this gift. Please take my gift. And I thought, you know, I would dishonor this person and I would dishonor the God who told him to give this gift if I didn't take it. So I had this money. And man, I was like, almost like a kid in the candy shop. Not for what could I go spend it on, but this is money I wasn't expecting. Can I bless somebody else with this money? And you know what? Very soon, somebody else had another need, and I was able to give a portion of that money to meet their need. And very soon, the next week after that, there was another need. I was able to give another portion of that need. And then there was somebody else. And before I knew it, I'd given all that person gave to me, and I'd given more, and I just felt such amazing joy. One person blessed me. I was able to bless others. That's not how you do it all the time, but that's how it worked for me. His gift to me encouraged my gift to 4 or 5 others. And it was just cool. It's cool to give. God gives to us, and God asks us out of that generosity to give to others. And so your question is, how can I participate or in giving to others? In what way would God call you to give? Is there something that right now as you listen to me, you're going, I need to give that, or I need to bless that person somehow, some way? And again, it's not just finances, but your time or your talents. What can you do to them? I know today our brother Bruce Blocker is going to sing a song for our offering, a special for our offering. And having talked to Bruce, and so Bruce, forgive me for bragging on you like this, but I figured you'd be okay with it. For him, it's an offering to sing. And so he's giving to you because he's giving it to God. I think that's pretty cool. And to sing about an offering or sing as an offering during the offering, well, that's even better. How can you beat that? Freely encouraging, freely giving. Let's move on to number 8 on your outline. Giving freely follows the law of the harvest. Giving freely follows the law of the harvest. Remember this, he says in verse 6. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Some of you didn't grow up on a farm. But you know, if you plant a few seeds, you're going to get a few plants or maybe no plants. If you plant a lot of seeds, you can get a lot of plants. That's what he's talking about. You plant no seeds, you're going to get no plants. Verse 7, each man should give what he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. It's saying, if you give, God's going to give to you. Verse 11, you will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving for God. Giving freely follows the law of the harvest. Giving freely demonstrates that as you give, you're going to be given too. God is going to take care of you as you give freely. Point number 9 on your outline, giving freely promotes thanksgiving to God. You heard it there in verse 11. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Verse 12 and following. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but it's also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourself, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. He's saying other people are going to see you give. Other people who are blessed by your gift are going to pray for you. That's not why you give, but they will. And he says, verse 15, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. We might say that one ultimate indescribable gift is salvation. The very fact that if you've confessed your that Jesus is Lord and believed in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That you've realized that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That you've trusted that the wages of those sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And you've asked Jesus to save you from your sins so that you might have eternal life through him. And that indescribable gift of salvation that isn't just about there in heaven, but starts here on earth with abundant life and the blessing of the Holy Spirit to help you understand, to help guide you and lead you. All these things come from God, and they're all part of salvation and this indescribable gift. So I ask you, how can you better celebrate? How can you better celebrate? the gift God has given to you or the gifts God has given you, because there's so many, and that you would encourage others to give. Your personal application box at the bottom of this sermon, because we've got 9 points here. I don't want to leave you muddled. I want to help you focus. The personal application, I want you to write down, what aspect of giving should I focus on? You think about all the things I've mentioned in this sermon as I've been preaching for 40 minutes now. Is there one thing that the Holy Spirit made stand out to you that you would say, I need to do better at that? Keep in mind, it might be your time. It might be your talents. It might be your treasures. It might be just one person, or it might be a whole group of people. What one thing should you focus on? And the question to help you focus on that one is, in what ways will I live that focus on giving? In what ways will I live that focus on giving? As you think about that, how are you going to make it happen? It's one thing to say, yes, I'm going to give that way. But it's another thing to do it. How are you going to make it happen? What steps do you need to take? Who's going to hold you accountable? How are you going to give as God's called you to give? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, you have given to us so amazingly, abundantly, as a model that we might give to others. So God, in all these ways that you've given to us, would you teach us and humble us that we might give to others? Father, we pray if there's a soul here who hasn't trusted Christ as Savior, that they'd do that and they'd receive your free gift of salvation. They'd come, let us know that and celebrate that as we stand to sing in a moment. Father, we pray for those of us that are here this morning that are Christ followers, but when it comes to giving, we have some stinginess, some stubbornness, and some self-serving practices. God, would you help us to give freely as you've given freely? Whatever it is, Father, would you move among us now as we sing? It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with